1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning on page 1359, verse 6 through 13. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may become a new lump, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We ask your blessing upon each one of us as we read and meditate on this portion of your word. Lord, be our teacher and our guide, and we ask you to sanctify us in the truth. Your word is eternal truth, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christians have struggled from the very beginning of the Christian church with how we handle dealing with and living with people who are not Christians, and certainly some of their behaviors that don't agree with the Word of God. And then also, how as we who profess to be Christians want to isolate ourselves sometimes rather than just insulate ourselves from the world around us. We know that in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church at the time had monks and nuns who thought to escape the temptations of the world, they would go alone and away from other people and just be in a monastery or in a nunnery. But they found out very quickly that wherever we go, we bring our sinful nature with us. And in one sense, the world is outside of us, but we still carry some of that thinking and certainly some of those behaviors with us wherever we go. The desire is for us to be insulated, but not isolated. We live in a world we can't separate ourselves from everyone who isn't a professing Christian, nor do we want to. But it's not an easy struggle sometimes. It's a difficulty. Jesus prayed for the church throughout history, including our congregation, many, many years ago when he prayed in John 17. Let me read these verses. And notice the idea of being separated but not taken out of the world in Jesus' high priestly prayer here. John 17, 13 through 21. Speaking and praying to his Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus talked about his disciples being in the world, but that the Father would keep them or isolate them from the evil one. Not always easy to know where that line is. Sometimes easier than other times, but I believe this passage will help us to see some of those healthy boundary lines. As we look at verses 6 through 8, we see that sin and false doctrine are dangerous and they spread quickly. Sin and false doctrine are dangerous and spread quickly. We are called to insulate ourselves with the Word of God and His sacraments. What does that mean? It means we hear and read and meditate and memorize God's Word to help us change the way we think and respond to the things around us. It means we take advantage when there's the opportunity to go to the Lord's Supper, to be strengthened in our faith, to be assured that our sins are indeed forgiven. When we have the opportunity, for some of us, we were baptized as little ones. For others, we were baptized as we were adults. But regardless of when that happened, in Romans chapter 6, we see that we were crucified with Christ. We were put to death, it says, by baptism, into the death of Christ, so that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. We go to God's Word, we go to the sacraments to be strengthened in our faith, to be helped in our struggle, in our life upon this earth. We go to the Word and sacraments to be insulated and not isolated. And if you've worked with wires at all, you know that you want to have those wires insulated really well. If they're not insulated well, you're going to have a short or possibly a fire or a shock. Our dog gave us a little lesson in a lack of insulation when he decided to chew through our vacuum cord. And so Micah helped replace that along with me. We have a vacuum that works again, which is good news, of course. But I never paid Micah. He's making me confess my sins. But those wires in there need to be isolated or separated from each other, or else the motor's not going to work the right way. It's proper for us, certainly not the perfect comparison, but it's proper for us to live wherever God has called us to live, but He desires us to be insulated from evil and from the evil one. We see, starting at verse 6, we covered this last week, but we're reminded not to boast about sin. Paul said to the Corinthians, your boasting is not good. Not only were they not sorrowful, were they not mourning for the sin that was going on in their midst, they were arrogant about it. They were arrogant about it. They could boast about their tolerance. Look at how tolerant we are. And that, of course, is one of the virtues, one of the highest virtues that our society sees. Tolerate everything. Don't say there are absolutes. Don't say that some things are wrong and some things are right. Paul said, your boasting about sin is not good. We were reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our job as believers in Jesus is not to brag about ourselves, not to pat ourselves on the back and say, look at how wonderful a Christian I am. Our job is to point to the Lord and say, look at how wonderful a Savior we have. He saved a sinner even such as I. Certainly we don't boast or brag about sin or tolerating sin, because that's contrary to God's Word and God's will. We see in the second part of verse 6, we're reminded a little bit about baking. A little leaven leavens a lot. And the picture for the Hebrew women of that day, they would take their dough that already had the yeast functioning in it, they'd take a little bit of it, and then they'd set it aside. They'd use the rest of it to bake their daily bread, and then they'd use the part that they separated and they'd put it in a new batch of dough that was made, and that yeast would spread, that leaven would spread that fermentation to the rest of the dough. The picture, little bit that influences the rest. We're told in verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. And the word picture that the description that Paul is talking about here, he's taking the idea of the Passover. And if you remember from the Old Testament, the ladies, once a year, not saying it never happened more often than that, but they would have a spring cleaning where they'd go through everything before Passover. And anything that had yeast in it, they'd get rid of it. Part of it, remember, in the institution of the Passover in the Old Testament, they were to leave Egypt in haste. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. They had to take what they had and flee. But we also see here there's a picture of that leaven or that yeast being sin. And sometimes what we do in our temptation, we think, well, it's only a little sin and it won't really hurt me. It won't hurt anyone else. No one else is going to know about it. The picture is a little bit of yeast spreads. And sin is always a bigger thing than what we think it is. It always affects more than who we think it will affect. It always hurts us, and it hurts our relationships. We're told, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. And if we just stopped there, you'd maybe be thinking, well, the Bible just says, don't do this or behave yourselves. But it's not just that command, but it's because of who we are in Christ. Just as, in fact, you are unleavened. Picture as of believers, you are unleavened bread, and therefore live in a way motivated by who you are in Christ, living and behaving in a way motivated by the gospel of Jesus. Not being good, not being behaving yourselves in order to earn something with God, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. Jesus here is described as our Passover, who has been sacrificed. He is our Passover feast, and we're called to celebrate that Passover feast. Verse 8, let us celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Here the picture of that yeast being sin that is allowed to continue, but rather than with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice is evil on purpose. Malice is a delight in doing what is wrong. Delight in hurting someone or causing pain. And wickedness is just sin in general. Not with those things, but rather with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. To be sincere. That what you say and what you show and do is really a reflection of what God has done for us. First of all, we love because God first loved us. We forgive one another because God has first forgiven us in Christ. Sin and false teaching are dangerous and spread quickly. We need to insulate ourselves with God's word and run to the sacraments that He has provided for us. We also see in verses 9 through 13 that Christians are surrounded by those who openly live in immorality. We're encouraged here not to live completely isolated from them. A guideline that I've had for myself and that I've shared with other people is it's good for me to have non-Christian friends. And they might be at work, they might be in my neighborhood, they might be at school. It's fine and certainly appropriate to have non-Christian friends. But when they and their influence is stronger on you than you are on them, that's a time where you maybe don't cut off that friendship, but you separate yourself a little bit more, so that you don't fall into the temptations that they're presenting to you. The idea of insulation rather than isolation, to be insulated through God's word and sacrament so that we know what's right and what's wrong, but not to be so disconnected from those who are not professing Christians that we don't have a chance to share the gospel with those who need to hear about Jesus so desperately. In verses 9 and 10, Paul reminds them not to isolate themselves completely from the immoral people of this world. Verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of this world. We can't get away from people and their sin. We can't do that. Even in our families, even in our communities of faith, we can't do that completely. Doesn't mean that we approve of that behavior. We don't approve of that language. We don't approve of certain lifestyles that are contrary to the word of God. But we know that there needs to be a connection with those who don't know Jesus, or else we won't, in most cases, have a chance to share our faith in Jesus. I remember when I was in college, back in the days of the dinosaur, but I was involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I went to a Bible and Life weekend. There were three of them, and I had the privilege of going to all three at different times. But one of the things they encouraged us to do, they taught us how to lead a Bible study with our non-Christian friends. It's called an inductive Bible study, where you're asking questions, helping guide them into the Word of God to see who Jesus claimed to be, what He claimed for Himself, what He taught. So it's not someone else saying, this is what you have to believe, but for them to see Jesus, to hear His words, and then to help them understand the implications of what Jesus said about Himself and our need for Him. And I remember that the teacher of that class was saying, now think about one or two non-Christian friends that you have that you can invite to participate in an investigative or evangelistic Bible study. And I thought, I listed a few friends in my head, but it's like, well, no, they're Christians. And I was really proud of myself at the time. I only had Christian friends. I completely separated myself from all those that were pagans. And I went to a college that was very pagan. I lived on a floor that had a whole bunch of guys that were living in ways that were just not appropriate. And I was really proud of myself. I've separated myself from these people. But then I realized, as I was challenged in this way, if I don't have non-Christian friends to be able to share with and to talk about the Lord, to talk about spiritual things, to ask them questions, or to be there when they ask questions, how can they ever hear about Jesus? They might have other opportunities, they might have other friends, but certainly part of it is my responsibility. And I decided I will on purpose pursue friendships with non-Christian friends and other students. And what I did with two friends of mine, we had a racquetball time first, and then we'd followed up with Bible study. Those were some of the most interesting Bible studies. We went down some interesting rabbit trails, but they were reading and hearing the Word of God sometimes for the first time. And we had that friendship that was developing. We played racquetball together. We hung out once in a while, and we got to study the Word of God. And I didn't know how they'd respond to my invitation, but they both said, sure, that's fine. What an opportunity. And I thought I was really proud of myself, or I was really proud of myself before, because look at all the non-Christians I'm avoiding, not realizing, you know what, certainly to the degree that they're influencing me to do what's wrong, I need to be careful, but I need to have non-Christian friends as well as Christian friends. Paul said, if you didn't ever associate with immoral people, you'd have to be taken out of the world, because the world is full of them. We're told in verse 11, though, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Again, this is where we've not always done very well. The Amish sometimes have shunned people from their culture in different situations. There's a time when someone confesses their sin, receives forgiveness from the Lord, we don't bring that up again. We don't say, well, remember 5 years ago when you did? No, if it's been forgiven, it's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The point here is someone who is living in sin on purpose, knowing better, saying, oh, but I'm a Christian. That person we need to separate ourselves from to the degree that they need to realize, I can't call you a brother or sister in Christ if you continue to live in that way. As harsh as that sounds, as hard as that is at the time. Again, we talked last week about church discipline. That's the goal, is to practice church discipline, to seek to bring about restoration, to bring about that confession of sin. I know this is wrong. It's wrong before God. It's wrong before other people. Please forgive me. Asking God first, and then to the degree that we've hurt other people. The goal, Jesus said, when your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault privately. If he doesn't listen, bring one or two others. If he doesn't listen, bring it to the church. If he still doesn't listen, treat him like a Gentile or a tax collector, basically as a non-Christian. Someone who's living in unconfessed sin, who says, oh, but I'm a Christian, is the kind of person that we need to be careful and separate ourselves from. Not even to eat with them. Not to show, in eating, especially in the Eastern culture like this, is a sign that everything's okay between us. We share a meal together because we're friends. And the idea for someone to say, oh, I know you're living outside of God's will. I know you're disobeying the written word of God, but it's okay. We'll spend that time together anyway. We'll hang out. No, there's a time to confront, time to challenge, time to show people from God's word, this is wrong for someone who professes to be a Christian. And if the Holy Spirit truly is working in their hearts and lives, there will be a conviction of sin. There will be that awareness, it is not God's will for me to do this. I need to stop. I need to confess. I need to be forgiven. Then in verses 12 through 13, we see how we are to judge correctly. First of all, don't judge outsiders. Paul said about himself, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" Those who aren't professing Christians, I don't need to judge them. That's God's business. He knows their hearts. He knows their motivation. He knows their behavior, certainly. But that's not my job. My job is not to be the police of the world. My job and your job as Christians is to be salt and light. And in the midst of it, we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't judge those who are outsiders, but we are to judge those who are insiders. Paul said, do you not judge those who are within the church? Again, in the visible church, we acknowledge that there are those who will be professing Christians, who will say or think, because I'm an American or because I was raised in such and such a church, of course I'm a Christian. My grandparents were Christians. They started this church or they built this building, whatever the case may be. That doesn't mean that they know Jesus. That doesn't mean that they have forgiveness of sins. We are to judge those who are insiders. And Paul asked the question this way, do you not judge those who are within the church? Again, those who are living in unconfessed sin, those who say, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, they need to be dealt with in love, but they need to be dealt with seriously. Verse 13, God judges the outsiders. Those who are outside, God judges. And we are called to discipline insiders who act like outsiders. We're told, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Again, we're not talking about people that never sin. This is not a congregation made up of people that have never sinned anymore. We're all done with sin. We still struggle, but we confess. Sometimes daily, certainly weekly, we confess our sins before God. We receive His forgiveness. To the degree that we've offended other people, we confess to them as well. But for those who are in open rebellion to the written word of God, those we need to deal with. And in love, we start with our own attitudes, our own motivation. We confess our own sins before God. And then we go and talk to that person. Again, not in pride, not in the sense of, I'm better than you are, I'm holier than you are, but we do so in the sense of, based on God's word, I need to tell you this. I need to point something out to you. And sometimes, in our sin, we'll take our anger out on the person that talks to us or reminds us or makes us feel guilty. Sometimes even when a Christian is living a Christian life, not even saying a lot, but people know and are convicted about their sin because Jesus is shining through you, and that brings conviction in the hearts of those who are professing Christians but aren't living according to God's word, and it brings conviction of sin sometimes to those who are not professing Christians but those who know that you are a Christian, and they look at you, they examine you to see, and sometimes they'll even ask you about the hope that you have within yourself. Jesus would have us be insulated from evil and from the evil one. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Same idea there. But we are still in the world, and until Jesus takes us home to be with Him in heaven, we will have those struggles, won't we? We'll have those difficulties. We'll have those temptations, some of which we yield to. Again, not as an excuse. Well, I'm going to yield anyway, so I might as well. No, that we still resist. We're called to fight. We're called to pray against. We read and memorize and meditate on God's word to help us overcome temptation. But when those who are professing Christians are living in unconfessed sin, it's our job to challenge them. It's our job to pray for them and to be involved in their restoration, sometimes confronting them and sharing God's word, showing God's love, calling them to repent of their sins and trust again in Jesus as their Savior. Amen.